We have previously looked at Jonah chapter 4, and we have seen what the nature of the love and the compassion of God is. We have seen that when we speak of the compassion of God, we speak of God voluntarily attaching Himself to us, that He is intimately knowledgeable of our condition. He weeps over our weaknesses, our failures. But this God is also one who is ready to pardon. This evening, as we have a final look at the prophecy of Jonah, I want to bring to your attention how this love of God operates in the lives of His people. We know to some extent what the love of God is, but how does it operate in the lives of His people? And there are in Jonah chapter 4 two aspects of this love and this compassion. First, we see that the love of God is a purifying love. But secondly, we see that this love is a preserving love. This love is purifying as it is preserving. And we cannot separate the two, because the one divine love is at the same time purifying as it is preserving. And in our own lives as Christians, it is always working simultaneously to purify us as well as to preserve us. So we begin with the purifying aspect of God's love. One word recurs in verses 6 to 8. Jonah is angry with God, and he has gone out of the gates of the city of Nineveh, waiting to see God raining His judgment upon this city. And as Jonah is exposed to the scorching Middle Eastern heat, we are told in verse 6 that the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But notice that the God who prepared the plant, in verse 7, is the same God who now prepares a worm, so that it damaged the plant, that it withered. And the God who prepared the plant and the worm, in verse 8, is the very same God who prepares a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." The God who prepared the plant was the one who prepared the worm, and the one who prepared the plant and the worm was the one who prepared the east wind also. The God that we meet in the Bible is the God who provides for our comforts. But He is also the God who prepares and permits the discomforts that come into our lives. The comfort was the plant because it provided shade. But the worm was the source of discomfort because it so damaged the plant that the plant withered. The vehement east wind was also a source of discomfort because it destroyed both the plant and the worm and exposed Jonah to the heat of the midday sun, until he reached a point when he said that it was better to die than to live. God provides for our comforts, but God also permits discomforts to come into our lives. This does not mean that God is the source of evil. God did not bring disease and sickness and death into the world. It was we who, because of our sins, because we refused the government of God, and because we refused the authority of God, and because we wanted to be gods in the place of the one true and living God, it is we who have brought the consequences of sin upon ourselves. But God is sovereign, and so God permits evil to come into the lives even of His people. But it always comes with His purpose and His permission. Sometimes the Bible says that God builds a hedge around the lives of His people. That is to say that God controls the timing, the proportion, as well as the nature and the extent of the pains and the sufferings that He allows into our lives. But why does He allow it at all? If He is sovereign, why does He not stop it? Well, as we saw this morning, He allows it in the life of Jonah to bring Jonah to an end of himself, to turn him away from looking within himself and looking toward God for his salvation. Jonah was a man who had lost all sense of reality. He had lost the vision of God. He had lost a sense of his own self-identity, and God comes to Jonah in the midst of all his discomforts, and God is trying to point Jonah to himself, so that all these things that Jonah is resting on will come to their end in the life of Jonah. And maybe that is precisely where you are this evening too. You are angry with the circumstances of your life because you have trouble of all kinds. There is physical trouble, there are financial pressures, there are relational struggles, there are emotional turmoils within you, and you are so angry, and you are wondering if there is a God in heaven, and if He is my Father, and if I am His child, why does He allow all these things to come into my life? Why do I not see and experience the love of God? And the answer is this: it is love that sends into your life and into mine both the comforts and the discomforts of life. And He sends the comforts to encourage us and to provide for our needs. But He sends the discomforts in order to refine us and to purify us, to sanctify us, to prepare us for heaven, to ensure that you and I, with each passing day, are becoming more and more like the Jesus Christ whom we claim to worship. It is therefore a sanctifying process. But you notice that God removes the plant from Jonah. And with the removal of the plant, He removes the discomforts, the comforts also. And I wonder if there is some discomfort that God is seeking to remove from your life and from my life this evening. Is there some plant that we are resting upon, to give to us our salvation, our security, our significance, our satisfaction, our joy and our peace. It might be some relationship. It might be some material possession. It might be position. It might be power. It might be money. It might be family. It might be work. It might be hobby. It might be retirement. It might be leisure. It might be sports. There might be some plant that you and I are depending on to give to us a false sense of security. And God has to intervene in our lives and remove that plant from us in order to show to us that all our satisfaction is never to be found in things and in people. It is to be found only in God as He has revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. It is therefore purifying. But it is also liberating. The purifying love of God is refining, but it is also liberating. When you and I walk through the valleys of life, surrounded by all the discouragements and the darkness that go with it, we can naturally react in one or two ways, and we do. We either become hysterical or we become cynical. We become hysterical in the sense that we become weepy and emotional and uncontrollable, and we begin to complain, and we complain even before God, and until we say to Him, "These things cannot happen to me. Why do these things happen to me of all people?" We become hysterical. We lose our emotional balance and our spiritual equilibrium. But if we do not react in that way, then we become cynical. We shrug our shoulders and we say to ourselves, "Well, that's life. That's tough, but I have to move on. I have to think positively. I have to look ahead. I have to forget the past, and I have to move forward," we say. But what we forget is when we become cynical, we become dehumanized within ourselves. Our hearts are hardened. We become cold like Jonah. We cannot enter into the compassion and the sympathy of God. We become repulsive and revolting to other people because we are so superior and arrogant towards them. They cannot be attracted to us. We have become cynical and we have been hardened by our experience of suffering. But the authentic Christian does not react in either of those two extreme ways. He or she does not become hysterical. He or she does not become cynical either. Instead, he or she is able to say, "This is the providence of my Father in heaven. And because He is my Father, He always does everything for my good and always for my glory." This is the love of God. And make no mistake, it is a purifying love. But the second aspect of this love is that it is a preserving love. You notice that in verse 4 we are told that once Jonah has complained to God and Jonah is suicidal, it is God who comes to Jonah, and it is God who speaks to Jonah, and He says to him in verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And when Jonah goes out of the city, it is God who provides for his needs. And then when Jonah is again suicidal in verse 8 and he says, it is better for me to die than to live. It is God who comes to the rescue and the help of Jonah. And God says, is it right for you to be angry about the flood? And when Jonah responds and he says, it is right for me to be angry even to death, it is God who engages him in a dialogue that preserves his life, a dialogue that protects him. You see, God does not give up on Jonah. God does not write off Jonah. God does not say that Jonah is a hopeless case. God seeks him. God's love pursues him, and God's love persistently pursues him, and all the time its purpose is to give him life, hope, and a future. And this is what God always does. He comes to the rescue of his people, and his purpose is not to kill them, but to give them life and hope and future. But the God who loves Jonah is also the same God who loves the people of Nineveh. And so he says in verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock? God seeks not the destruction of Nineveh, but the preservation of Nineveh. God does not wish death upon them. He works to bring life into the midst of this wicked people. Now, the most ancient Hebrew as well as Christian scholars believe that this 120,000 people of Nineveh referred to the entire population of Nineveh. Then in the 19th and in the early part of the 20th century, Old Testament scholars began to hold the position that the 120,000 in verse 11 refers not to the entire population of Nineveh, but only to the children in Nineveh, the children who could not discern between their right hand and their left. But since the groundbreaking work of the late Professor Donald J. Wiseman of London University, the contemporary Old Testament scholarship holds that 120,000 refers most probably to the entire population of Nineveh. We cannot be dogmatic on this, but I myself tend to believe that 120,000 refers not only to the children in Nineveh, but to the entire population of Nineveh. And I believe it for two reasons. First, the average population of cities in the ancient world was about 3,000. 3,000 is what constituted a city. At 120,000 people, Nineveh was a mega city. It was the most important city in the time of Jonah. But the second reason I believe that the 120,000 refers to the entire population of Nineveh is because this particular phrase, those who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, is used 5 times in the Bible figuratively, and all 5 times it is used to refer to any deviation from knowledge and the revelation of God. That seems to suggest to me that the entire population of Nineveh was bereft of the knowledge and the revelation of God. But whatever the number was, the fact of the matter is that the God who sought the preservation of Jonah's life was the same God who sought the preservation of the lives of the people of Nineveh. But when Jonah sees the compassion of God for the people of Nineveh, he is angry. He is angry enough to die. And I hope you and I can understand something of that anger, even if you and I do not agree with it. Because he looked at the city of Nineveh, and he looked at the lives of the people of Nineveh, and Jonah correctly concluded that the people of Nineveh was less moral than the people who were the children of Israel. They were less moral than the people of Israel, and yet their lives were more prosperous and enjoyable than the lives of the children of Israel. These were men and women in Nineveh who were guilty of genocide. They had annihilated entire populations. These were men of violence. And even the king of Nineveh admitted that there was blood in their hands. And Jonah looked at God and he said, "These people are worse than us, and yet you have given them a life that is better than ours. How can that be fair? How can I believe in you, a God who loves them as much as you say you love us?" And God's answer to Jonah is quite simple, with a probing question of verse 4. And the probing question of verses 9 to 11. He says to Jonah, "Jonah, do you not know that I am the God who is love? And I love you and I love your people as much as I love the people of Nineveh. Jonah, do you not see that I love the people of Nineveh despite their violence, and I love you despite your arrogance? You are all sinners. You are all equally unrighteous and condemned before me, and I love you all despite your own sinfulness." There was no way Jonah was superior to them. They were as sinful as Jonah himself was. And so God is beginning to refocus Jonah, his thinking and his feeling. And God is inviting Jonah mercifully to begin to see that the problem with Jonah was the problem in his own heart. "Jonah," he says, "do not look at other people. Look at your own heart, and you will find your liberation, your peace, and your happiness when you truly humble yourself before me." You see, sin and idolatry had done two things in the life of Jonah. First, it had blinded him spiritually. He no longer had a vision of God. And because he lost the vision of God, he lost the understanding of himself. He began to focus all his attention on other people and their faults. But he forgot that he was as faulty as they were. And my dear friend, that's what sin does to you, and that's what sin does to me also. We are estranged from God. We begin to lose a vision of his glory and of his greatness. And the more we lose the vision of the glorious God, the more we begin to lose our own sense of identity and purpose. That was blindness. But there was something else that sin did to Jonah's heart. It made him a pervert. It perverted him. Do you see how God addresses this in verse 10? He says, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock?" Do you see the perversion there? God is more interested in people than in plants. Jonah has been so twisted by sin that he could pity the plant, but he could not pity the human beings in Nineveh who were made in the image of God. And by the way, at the end of verse 11, when it says, "and also much livestock," it refers there to the ecology, the environment of Nineveh. It refers to the economy of Nineveh, and it refers also to the culture of Nineveh. God was interested in the people of Nineveh, the ecology of Nineveh, the economy of Nineveh, and the entire culture and the direction of the city of Nineveh. Sin had not only blinded him, sin had perverted him. So you see, human love, your love and my love, flows inwardly. We love ourselves. And when we begin to weep, we weep over ourselves and we cry over our own troubles until we reach the very point of self-pity. But God's love does not flow inward. It flows outward to the undeserved, to the wicked, to the unmerited people. And it flows outwards to them, to the unreached and the untouchable, until the word of God and the love of God begins to move in their hearts and it begins to give life and change them into a new creation in Jesus Christ. The love of God, it is a purifying love. The love of God, it is a preserving love. It does not seek to bring death. It seeks to bring life. It purifies because it seeks to make us holy. How then shall we conclude? Well, as Christians, we are constantly exposed to the challenge of God's love. Sometimes we say we are happy with the idea of God's purifying love, but we are uncomfortable with the idea of God's preserving love. Especially the love that preserves other people, especially the love that prospers them when we see that they are not as good as us. But the problem is this. You see, you cannot experience the purifying love of God unless you yourself are first preserved by the love of God. What God ought to have done with Jonah was to immediately strike him with death. But it was the preserving, the patient and the persistent love of God that kept Jonah alive. And did you not know? It is that same patient, persistent love that keeps you and keeps me alive today also. It's not because we are superior to others. It is God's mercy and His compassion. But at other times we may say that I'm happy enough to accept the preserving love of God, but I'm uncomfortable with the idea of purified love. But divine love is both purifying and preserving. And the reason it preserves is because it seeks to purify. If God is holy, and our calling as His people is to be holy, then the love of God has to purify us. I wonder if this evening you actually know what the love of God is. We made a distinction this morning about knowing about it intellectually and knowing about it experientially. I'm not asking if you know the love of God intellectually. I'm asking you and I'm asking myself, do you know it experientially, existentially, spiritually, in the very depth of your being? Let me give you a test, and it is a test I apply to myself too. Which is more important to you? Is it a plant or a person? What do you prefer? What would you choose? What would you rather have? Is it a plant or a person? When God's love begins to work, He says there are 120,000 people in Nineveh. How can I not pity them? Jonah, how can you not pity them? And my dear friends, if you and I know experientially something of the love of God, then we will first begin to love the people. And then with the people, we will learn to love the plants also. Because they all belong to God. But we begin with God and the people who are made in His image. But where do we get the strength for all this? How can I grow in this love? There is only one answer. You and I need Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who is the crucified Messiah. The Jesus Christ who is the risen and the coming Lord. The Jesus Christ who is the Son of the living God. And this is the reason why it is Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. You see, 2,700 years ago, Jonah was a man of God. He preached to the city of Nineveh, and Nineveh was repentant, and Nineveh was converted. And then in fury, Jonah goes out of the city, and he waits to see the destruction of that city. 700 years after Jonah, 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth walked the streets of Jerusalem, and He wept over Jerusalem, and He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I desired to have you, as a hen would protect its chicks. I wanted to protect you, but you would not have it. Jerusalem rejected Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ went outside the city gates of Jerusalem, and this greater than Jonah went outside the gates of the city, not in order to condemn the city. He died in order to save the city. Jonah went out to condemn the city. Jesus went out and He died in order to save the city. And my friends, it is only when you and I are honest enough to admit that we are all selfish, self-centered, We are all proud and arrogant. We are all sinful. And that we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is God's provision. It is then and only then that the divine love begins to shape our hearts. And so may it be for us in this church that we would be a church that is shaped by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Remaining seated, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our needs are various, and they are only known perfectly to Thee. Help us to know that Thou art the living God who speaks to us according to our several needs. And what each one of us has heard this evening is particular to us. It is spoken to us from Thee. Help us to believe that Thou art the God who speaks, that Thou art the God who has spoken to us, and Thou seeks to purify us and to preserve our lives. Drive away all our unbelief, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 31 at verses 19 to 24. Psalm 31 at verse 19. How great the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wrought for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride. From strife of tongues thou closely shalt, as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee, with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31, verses 19 to 24, and we stand to sing to God's praise. Father in heaven, the violence of others is so obvious to us, but our own arrogance, we seem so oblivious to it. Oh, we pray that thou wouldst expose the false gods in our hearts, that we would place our hope and our confidence in the one living and the true God, who has revealed his name and his face to us in Jesus Christ thy Son. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.